We pray. Heavenly Father, you who have called us each by name, you who have sent your Holy Spirit to create faith in the deep recesses of our heart, you who have called us to be your children in time and for all eternity, bless us this very hour, this hour that you have ordained. Feed us with your life-giving word and strengthen our faith in you. Bless us that we might sing your praise here on earth and forever in glory. In Christ our Savior. Amen. I think in a very real way, all people are pretty much the same. Wherever you go in the world, whatever culture you study, it's amazing how all people eat and sleep. They work and play. They think through their problems, they feel their emotions, they make decisions for their lives, and sooner or later, they all die. There's quite a commonality between us. All humans everywhere need to feel safe and loved. That's a common trait among us. And so no matter what culture, what language, you study people, and guess what? Men and women alike laugh and cry. We are also similar. And yet in Scripture, God divides people into two different groups, believers and unbelievers. Those who are going home to heaven and those who are going to hell. And he talks of that reality. Which group do we belong to? How do we know? Is just sitting in a pew once a week a sure guarantee that we're a believer? If we mindlessly, heartlessly just kind of recite through a liturgy, are we really all that different than so many millions of unbelievers throughout the world who practice some form of worship to a strange God out there somewhere that they truly believe exists? Huh? What makes the difference between us and the unbelieving world who is on the road to hell? Do we know? Well, today we'll crack through the surface. We'll break through that shell of our common humanity that we all share with everyone, and we'll dig down deeper into our soul. What will we find? The question we ponder today then is, does light or darkness fill our souls? For whether we're sitting in prison or in a pew, what truly matters is what is or is not in our soul. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he wanted to reassure them that they are a different people. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. What makes the difference? God's light. God's light beaming in our souls. For God's light robes us in faith, grows us in love, and roots us in hope everlasting. Wow. Scripture says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, it sounds good, but to our natural selves, our sinful selves, that's pretty threatening. God is light, and he comes with the light of his Ten Commandments and shines them right down at us, and he reveals something we don't like to look at. By nature, we are pathetic in our sins. We are scabby and ruined and twisted and deformed in our guilt and shame over our arrogance and our lust and our coveting and our hatefulness. Oh, we are grotesque. Like cockroaches, when you shine a light on them, our sinful natures, as soon as they see the light of God's law, they want to scurry back into the dark recesses of a cave and cover ourselves over with our lies and our self-delusion. By nature, we can't stand the light of God's presence, the light of His law. It shines on us and it condemns us. It has no power to change us, to transform us, or to save us. But God has another light, a different light. Notice what Scripture says about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. There is a beam of heavenly light that breaks through the darkness of this unbelieving world, and that light is called Jesus. Jesus, both God and the Word of God, made flesh. He is the only thing that separates us from the unbelieving world. God's light robes us in faith. Just as a rescue party sets out in the dark woods to find a crying girl who's been lost, so the Holy Spirit sets out and searches for us as we cry in our torment in this dark world of unbelief. The Holy Spirit searches us out to robe us in Christ's light. God's light that gives us faith. That sets us aglow in a holy trust. God's word about His Son Jesus gives us something we never would have had on our own: faith. And faith gives us the ability to believe, to trust every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that word that comes from the mouth of God, first of all, has a bitter message for us. A message that we do not recoil from, but we embrace. That message that by nature, each and every one of us are sinners, so deserving of the dungeons of hell. We have rebelled against our God, and we are helpless to save ourselves. We cannot lift one finger to rescue ourselves or make us pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Scripture says. In the dark void of unbelief, there's many lies. One lie is that we're by nature pretty good. God should accept us. We can do something good that pleases Him, that kind of pays for our sins. Yeah, we've done something bad, but we'll do two good things to make up for it. Oh. What a profound lie it is that we actually do more good than evil. God's light robes us in faith so that we trust Jesus. Trust Him completely and do not lean on ourselves or on our own self-righteousness. We trust in Jesus that He came down to this world and became as much of a human being as any one of us, true God and true man. And isn't that remarkable how He lived the life of a newborn baby, of a two-year-old, of a pubescent teenager, of a young adult, and He lived it absolutely with perfection. Every day, every moment, 24 hours, never ever committing any sin. Why? Why did He do that? Even though Satan was tempting Him at every turn, so that He could obey God's Ten Commandments perfectly for you and for me. Talk about a Christmas gift. That we should be credited with His perfection. And then Jesus allowed himself to be beaten by humans and punished by his heavenly Father, all to atone for our sins, our rebellion, the punishment that should have been ours, all to set us free, to work our salvation completely. And then he called himself back to life after he was dead on the third day to declare victory over all of our enemies. The war is over. The victory's won. It's not as though we have to do anything to purchase our salvation. It is a free gift. And how wonderful that is to walk through this world in that total confidence. Christ has done it all. We do nothing, but we receive everything. From beginning to end, he has worked our salvation and he gives it to us. And to have that confidence, Lord, in you, we have the victory. Heaven is our home. And so fill our hearts with trust and gratitude, dear Lord. And every day as we reach the end of time, to live out our days with that confidence and peace while the rest of the world is trying to scratch for their existence, to work out their salvation. To the unbelieving world, Jesus is a nice guy, a wise prophet perhaps, but certainly no one as important as we ourselves. To the unbelieving world, they're not certain what they're living for and have no comfort in their dying. They have no confidence in living for Christ and trusting in him. They throw Jesus' gift of salvation away in the garbage and turn around and try to trust in their own good deeds, fashion their own God, and from their putrid rags of self-righteousness, work their own salvation. Their false gods will drag them to hell, where they will mourn for all eternity. Have you ever traveled to Japan or China? Maybe to Norway or Italy or some foreign country. Have you gone there not really expecting to be all that awed by it and impressed, and only to find out that you fell in love with the place? It was so much more than what you ever anticipated. The beautiful mountains, the lovely people, the good food. I wonder if people come from other countries to America and fall in love with it and never want to go back home. Well, God has taken us to a place we never expected, a place of his love. For he comes and God's light grows us in love. As he comes and gives us faith, so he begins this whole process of growing his love deeper and deeper in the recesses of our being, forever changing us as we grow in our understanding of his enormous love for us and discovering that we truly love him. We never could have imagined on our own how high and wide and deep the love of the Lord is, but here we stand beneath the cross and we see it before our very eyes, that God would sacrifice his son for us. How much love does that take? And in that love, God's light grows love within us, so that just as he sacrificed for us, we count it a privilege to sacrifice for him and to sacrifice for those around us as our gospel lesson. To feed the hungry, to visit those in prison, to take care of those with need, not because we have to, but out of thankfulness for how our Lord has loved us fully to the end with his grace divine. To love our Lord with all of our heart, born of his enormous love for us, so that rather than needing a 100 wild horses to drag us to church, it would rather take 100 wild horses to keep us from church. To not seeing God's word as some burden, some obstacle, but rather to see it as a privilege to have his word in our hearts and lives, to study, read, inwardly digest every word that comes from the mouth of God, for in there is life and light. What a tortured existence there is for the unbeliever who cannot fathom how much God truly loves them. Oh, unbelievers are capable of love, loving their families and their spouse and loving themselves, a human form of love. That's known throughout the world. But God's divine love remains a mystery to them, beyond their grasp. For where there is no faith, they cannot appreciate the love God has lavished upon them. We end up loving solely because God first loved us, and his light grew that love within us, transforming how we walk through this life. Not in depression and defeatism and failure and anguish, but rather to walk in the love of the Lord each and every day. God's love has the power to drive out all of our fears. What is it that makes us afraid? Is not God's love there? His love drives out all of our apathy, simply not caring. How can we not care about someone who has such compassion for us? His love drives out all of our self-centeredness. It truly convicts our heart that it's not all about us. It's never been about us. It's always been about our Savior, Jesus. And in him we have life and have it to the full. He helps us discover that there's someone infinitely more important to love than ourselves. And that's our Savior, Jesus. Our lives are not our own. They belong to our Savior. And in love, that is just fine. That is a wonderful situation to be in. Paul ultimately was trying to prepare the Thessalonians for the coming of Judgment Day, which was right around the corner. He said, "You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." Most people don't want to talk about Judgment Day. It's kind of depressing. By nature, we want to believe everything's just going to keep on pretty much going the way it is. Peace and joy, wonderful life. Let's just keep it going forever and ever. But Judgment Day will come and bring everything to a screeching halt as God rips open the heavens and the angels descend and the trumpets are blaring. It'll come suddenly, inescapably, and there'll be great destruction. Unbelievers complain, "Oh, you Christians, you're always so doom and gloom." Doom and gloom? No. There's no one who should be more optimistic than a child of God. For he rules heaven and earth. He has worked in all things for our good. He has a holy plan for us. Even in the dark, dreadful days, our God is still our strength and our shield. The difference, however, is God's light roots us in hope, but not a hope in this world. No, this world is doomed for destruction. There is a day of judgment. Our hope rests solely in our Savior Jesus Christ. We no longer hope to make Antioch our little piece of paradise in this world. We no longer hope for making such a name for ourselves that everyone for future generations remembers our name. Oh, what is that? That will all pass away. But our hope is in the promises Jesus has made to us. He has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven, in the mansion of God. And as surely as he has gone, as surely as he has died and risen and has ascended to heaven, he will return to take us to be with him in glory everlasting. That's where our hope is rooted. Death seems so permanent as we see the lifeless body, but it is not. our souls go to heaven and our bodies will soon follow. That is our hope, our confidence that nothing can shake. We are in His hands day after day, in the palm of those hands that were crucified on the cross. He promises that He upholds us with His righteous right hand, and so all things are committed into His grace and glory. That's how we are to live each new day on this side of paradise. He has promised, "Whoever believes in Me has everlasting life." And so our fate is sealed, our salvation is won, heaven is already purchased, and that's our confidence. In a very profound way, all people are really alike. We are all sinners who cannot save themselves. All of us need the Savior Jesus. And that's why it cries out to us to go and spread this life-giving word, so that more and more may join us in the mansions of heaven, to take this light and reflect it into the darkness of our world, that more might rejoice in God's love, be wrapped in His faith. And so the question comes down: does light or darkness fill our souls? By God's grace, His light has dawned in our hearts and lives and made us the very children of God. And our prayer is that each and every day we might walk in that light, in that confidence and that love that's new every morning. By God's grace, we pray that we may feed that flame of faith, that it might grow ever stronger in us and through us, that we might not put out the flame of faith, but that it might increase by feeding it in the Word of God. Judgment Day is coming. That day when there will be no more conversions, that day of great glory for the children of God. Are we ready? Are we anticipating? Oh, gather around God's Word and let God continue to wrap us in the light of His grace. Amen.